Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you again this morning. It's good to worship. It's good to sing. It's good to bask in truth. And we sing songs. We sing songs of truth. And the opportunity that we get to worship is a corporate opportunity, but it's also a personal opportunity. I think something Erica touched on there at the end is true. You know, it's easy to get lost in the music, in the sound. It's easy to get, I don't want to say drowned out, but when all that's removed away and you it's only you, your voice, the proclamation of that truth before God, it's a blessing. And I hope that you're able to sing this Sunday morning and every Sunday morning. I hope that you're able to sing the songs with a heart that grasps that truth, believes that truth, and by faith lives that truth out. We are going to continue our study of the attributes of God this morning. This is the 10th message in this mini-series and about our 13th or 14th attribute that we've covered, or we will by the end of the day this morning, or the end of the sermon this morning. But before we do that, we're going to do our five-minute deal, all right? And so for the next 5 minutes, what I'd ask for you to do would be to get up and go greet someone, hug their neck, tell them good morning, and then I want you to share the answer to this question. If you could have any limit that has been placed on you removed, what would that be? If you could have any limit that was placed on you removed, what would that be? And I'm not even going to make you tell why. You can to do. You may want to explain yourself depending on what it is that you say, but no, all right, so pretty simple one this morning. 5 minutes on the clock. Let's do this, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Go. And I'm just going to let that one sit with you, and we won't go any deeper into that at the moment. You'll understand here very quickly why I asked that question, why I phrased that question. And what it is that I'm going to have you try to think about as we hear God's word and as we ponder and meditate on and worship Him through His revelation of Himself in truth. We're going to try this morning to allow God to open our minds and our hearts to the attributes of essentially His limitlessness. But I'll explain that. That's not actually the attribute, but it could be. It could be another way of describing it. I'm actually going to do two attributes this morning, and I'll explain that here in a minute. It'll make hopefully it'll make some sense as to why it is that I've got these two that we're going to look at together. But before we do that, I want to just read our anchor text this morning again, pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Job, and we're going to be in the 11th chapter of the book of Job, and we're going to be reading verses 7, 8, and 9. So a relatively short passage this morning, but one that asks some important questions that we'll look at the answers to this morning. And so Job chapter 11, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning and picking up in verse 7. Can you solve the mysteries of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens, and who are you? It's deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It's broader than the earth and wider than the sea. These are the words of God. May He add His blessing to our study of them. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we are challenged by it, encouraged by it, pierced God, by it at times. Lord, we thank you that you have given it to us, preserved it, and that even as we spend this morning today, it is as alive and fresh and active and powerful as ever. We thank you. We worship you in that. And God, today we ask for you to come and condescend to us, God. That you would come and help open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive, God, to accept and believe, God, the truth that you have proclaimed about yourself, even in the presence of our inability to fully grasp it. And that's okay. You've meant for it to be that way, God, and you mean good for me and these people. And Lord, we worship you and we praise you. God, I pray that you would hide me behind yourself, and that you would be glorified as we dig in. We thank you and we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the series name, what we're studying through, is Who is God? And that is knowing him through his attributes, knowing him as he has revealed himself to us through his attributes or through characteristics, through it's really even hard to wrap your mind around and to describe exactly what an attribute is. It is something that is true of God. It is something that we are exposed to in the presence of God that helps us to understand who he is. He has revealed this to us, and then he has proclaimed that revelation to us in his word. And so there's this really interesting dynamic that exists because we are created beings in a created reality by an uncreated God, and that we experience the realities of his essence, his nature in the creation. And then on top of that, he gives it to us in the written word so that as we experience these realities, we then also can contextualize them and understand and receive them through an explanation that he's given us in his word. And so we both live out the reality of God's attributes being true, but also we're able to go into the word and see where he has spoken in such a way that we would understand and shape our understanding of those realities. And that's important because some of them are simply beyond us, such as the nature of God being God and us not being God, us being created beings, is that he is forever in a different altogether category than we are. And so there is, by the very nature of who God is and who he has made his creation to be, a gap. And that gap is absolutely incapable of being crossed one direction, meaning we cannot go from where we are to where God is. That is an unbridgeable gap. Instead, he has to come directionally from himself to us for us to receive this truth, reality, understanding, so forth and so on. And the title of the message this morning is The One Beyond. And there's two attributes that really, I think, we're able to kind of fall under this heading of the one beyond that make a lot of sense when we kind of put them together and we think about and we worship God in this context of him being beyond any way in which we would try and categorize and or understand him. The two attributes that we're going to look at this morning is God's infinite nature He is an infinite God. And so the attribute of God's infinity. And we're also going to look at the attribute of his incomprehensibility. We cannot comprehend God. And I'll explain that because there's a distinction there that needs to be made. Knowing him and comprehending him are not the same thing. And so even in my titles, I don't have a contradiction, because the title of the series is Knowing Him Through His Attributes, and yet one of his attributes is that he is incomprehensible. And we'll use some definitions and some shaping to help you walk through this and see in God's word that this is both true and glorious. And so what does it mean that God is beyond? Well, I think that it means, the way in which I've kind of put this together in my mind is the acceptance and the acknowledgement that he is infinite in essence and incomprehensible in his nature. What I mean by that is we can touch on those things, but all we can do is touch on those things. We can never wrap all the way around those things. By the very definition of infinite and incomprehensible, touch is all there is. God is too God for there to be any other way. And his godness is wonderful. It's worthy of worship. It's worthy of praise. It's a blessing to us. It's a wonderful reality that we could never exhaust God. We could never exhaust him. We could never get to the point where we would turn the last page of God and there would be no more for us to receive and understand and worship and wonder in. And is what it means for God to be beyond. He can never be so familiar to us that he ever becomes average or common. And that should floor us. To be honest, that should floor us. And it should floor us every single time that we catch a glimpse of him. In the many ways in which he reveals himself to us all the time, it should floor us. It should ever be a wonder. It should ever be a taste that's so fresh and crisp and enticing that sampling would desire for us to have more of him. But yet we could never, in each bite, so to speak, we could never get tired of the flavor. It would never cease to be so wonderful, so palatable, that we would be satisfied and go, okay, I've had my fill of this. But rather, we would just gorge ourselves on God's wonder. The thing is that both of these attributes that we'll talk about, the infinity, his infinite attribute, and his incomprehensibility, both of these have to be conceptualized from within our intellect. Essentially, what I mean by that is that we have to find a way in our minds, in our thoughts, in our knowledge to put this out in a way that we can conceptualize and fit it within the grasps of reality. And that becomes quite difficult because of the nature of what it is that we are talking about. The definitions, and we'll talk about each of those definitions for infinite and incomprehensible, are tied to limits. And limits, by definition, are restrictive. They set boundaries. They set demarcation lines. They set areas in which something is and is not. And we can apply limits positively and negatively. Sometimes limits are there in good ways, like a barricade on the side of the road, right? And other times limits are there in a way that is negative, right? Which is like this road is closed and now we have to go around a different way. It's the same limitation. But as we experience those limitations, our experience can bring something up in us that would be a different understanding. And most of the time in our sinful nature, limits are not something which we see favorably. Because the sinful heart of man hates being restricted. And we need restricted. God's very first restriction upon mankind was a simple restriction, but it was for the good of mankind. And so sin, by what it is, in defiance, in the hatred of restriction, in the self-exaltation of itself, tends to look on restrictions negatively. And none of this fits well with God, because God is not able to be restricted. God is actually not able to be defined. And in order for something to be restricted, it has to be defined. You can't set a limit on something that doesn't have a definition. The edge of the road, there is a place where a road is and a road is not. And so you're able to put a limit by the definition of what a road is and what a road is not. But God, there is no such thing, because God is God. And so the very nature of the idea of limits logically doesn't make sense when we speak about the Almighty. A.W. Tozer, he said this about trying to think about working through this idea of the infinite God, the incomprehensible God. He said, we cannot speak of measure or amount or size or weight at the same time and be speaking of God. For all of these tell of degrees, and there are no degrees in God. All that he is without growth or addition or development. Nothing in God is less or more, large or small. He is what he is in himself without qualifying thought or word. He is simply God, and God is in and beyond everything. And so, with that laid out, let's talk about the infinite nature, the infinite attribute, and the incomprehensible attributes of God. Let's go back to Job 11, and here we have Zophar, one of Job's friends, that is having a conversation with Job, a counseling session of sorts. And essentially, that's what the book of Job is. The book of Job is like a series of counseling sessions, some of them good, most of them bad, where his friends are trying to advise him on his situation. And Zophar, he asks in Job 11 some questions. He asks two questions in Job 11, verse 7, that are important questions for us to think about, ask about, pray about, wonder about, and allow God to reveal about. And it's the second question I want to look at first, and then we'll go back to the first question in 7. And so the second question is, can you discover everything about the Almighty? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? And this question right off the bat is a fail. And let me tell you why this question right off the bat is a fail. And the reason for that is it comes with a false presupposition that we just talked about. The question in itself is framed with the idea of a finiteness. Because the word every in everything is inclusive. And it is inclusive without exception. If you go look up the definition of the word every, it is inclusive without exception. But we just said that God cannot be measured in degrees. There are no boundaries. There are no finitenesses in him. He is infinite. And so everything doesn't exist actually with God, because there is no everything, because he is infinite. And so the answer is most certainly no. Right off of the bat, can you discover everything about the Almighty? Well, the answer, again, is no, but why? And that's where point number one comes in. And the answer is quite simply because he is the infinite God. Whatever we may think that we know or understand about him, he is infinitely beyond that. He is infinitely beyond that. And so whatever it is that we discover, whatever it is that is revealed to us, whatever it is that we could conceptualize, whatever it is that we could spend our lives digging in and studying and trying to understand, whatever that thing is, he is infinitely beyond that. You are never closer to getting to everything that God is any step of the way that you come forward, because he is infinitely more and greater and more wonderful and more powerful and more knowledgeable and more wise and more everything. He is infinitely beyond. Let me give you a definition for infinite. It'll help frame the context, all right? So here's a definition for infinite. Limitless, see where that limit comes in there, all right? Limitless or endless in space, extent, or size, and this is probably the more important one, impossible to measure or calculate. Impossible to measure or calculate. And so we can simply not measure or calculate God. It is perhaps one of the attributes that, like I said, is the hardest for us to conceptualize, because it is nearly impossible for us to conceive of a being that is truly limitless. Our minds and the way in which we are trained up from a very young age until the day that we die, when we learn things, we are taught to learn things as differential. Hot, cold, high, low, bright, dark, young, old, good, bad. Differential frames context for us. And so for us, conceptualizing limitlessness, where essentially there is no end to frame in reference to another end, makes it quite hard for us in our minds to actually even work through the realities of what God has declared to us. Let me give you an example of this. An example of measurement of finiteness, and then put that into a context here that we could look at with God. How many of you guys are proud Texans in here? That was weak. I thought we'd do better than that. How many of you guys are proud Texans in here? All right. Texans tend to be pretty proud. They like their state. They like the people. They like everything Texas about Texas. The Lone Star State is big and bright, right? Everything's bigger in Texas. And she is vast. She is a big state. But she can still be measured. Roughly 800 miles, north to south, east to west. She can be measured. And so, while she is vast, if we were to say, I wanted to set out to find the edges of Texas, I could do that. It'd be a long trip. It would be a long trip, but at the end of the measurement, from border to border, we would find a city or a place in which we found the extent of the state of Texas. And so big, as we think of big, is still in the context of boundaries. Kathy has a complaint about our house, rightly so, and that is the kitchen is tiny, way too small. There are boundaries in the kitchen. There are walls and cabinets and all of those things. But here's the thing. In a bigger kitchen, there's still walls. There's still demarcation lines. There's still limits. The kitchen is a finite space because the building is a finite space. Our home is a finite space. It's not so with God. God transcends every finite category that you could try and place him in. He cannot be contained in our space. He can't be contained in our minds, in thoughts, in ideas, or in any other place. And this is a consequence of his greatness. It is an outpouring of his greatness. All of his other attributes are also infinite in their attribute of what they are. His power is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His mercy is infinite. His wrath is infinite. There is no end because there's no end to him. Nothing can trap him. Nothing can measure him or set boundaries on him. And so God's infinity should drive us to a place of utter humility. If the Lord cannot be measured, we could never reach the end of him. And we recognize that he stands over all creation as the infinite God beyond all that we could ever conceive. Flip over in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to skip around in a couple of verses, but the prophet Isaiah here asks a series of questions. Let's think about these in the context of his infinite nature. It says, who is able to, verse 13, Isaiah 40, 13, who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord, who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him? There is no end to his knowledge or wisdom. And so we could never tell him anything in which he does not know. Or verse 18, to whom can you compare to God? What image can you find to resemble him? He is above and beyond and infinitely beyond all things. And so there is nothing that is a reference from which you could compare him. Verse 25, to who will you compare me? Who is my equal? You cannot have equality with infinite. Why? Because equality is based on a measurement. And God is the unmeasurable God. He is infinite. In verse 28, have you not heard? Have you not understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding. He's infinite. And everything about him in his infinite essence is immeasurably beyond. Psalms 145, verses 1 through 7 says, I will exalt you, my God and my King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. His greatness is infinite. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. For your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue, and I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness, and they will sing with joy about your righteousness. We'll touch on this here when we get to point number 3, but here even in our worship, we need to worship from a place of understanding his infinite beyondness. It's really quite difficult to do a better job. I tried to think about ways in which I might be able to help paint a picture, but I can't. I mean, really, I can't. And anything that I actually did give you would be a shallow representation of the reality, because by nature of me trying to give you something to relate it to, it's defined. If you're going to grasp it, it's got to be graspable. It's got to be, as we'll find out in the second part, comprehensible. And so instead, all we can do is we can go to his word and we see it. I like in Psalms 145 that there is this picture of awe-inspiring realities of his infinite nature. When we look up and we see the heavens and we see the stars, or we ponder the expanses of the universe, to do that, he is infinitely beyond the expanse of the universe, even. But he reveals himself in such a way that we should be drawn to worship. And the best way that we can be drawn to worship is to simply listen to him, what he says of himself, what he proclaims of himself, what he demonstrates of himself. Believe him, trust him, and then exalt him in it. I also like verse 5, because we tend to slide into verse number 6, I think maybe a little bit easier when we get around our fellow believers, when we're around like-minded people worshiping God. We can talk about God. We can bask in his goodness, but it's verse 5, this meditate on. How much time do you spend in your day alone, man, just allowing the infinite nature of God to wash over you and just, dumbfound us? Leave us slack-jawed. All the time. I find that all the time, when I start to think about the I am, I just am. And the more that I try and use my intellect, the more that I try and use my knowledge, the more that I try and use those things to do that, the more feeble that exercise becomes and the greater I worship. We'll talk about that here in a minute, but his infinite nature means God is beyond measure. So let's look at the second question, which is really the first question in verse 7. He says, can you solve the mysteries of God? And yeah, the answer here again is no. You are correct. The answer is no. And then we ask the question again, why? Why is the answer no? Well, by his very nature, he is incomprehensible. Now understand, what I mean there is you can never solve the mysteries of God. That doesn't mean the mysteries of God are not revealed to us in part at time. It means you will never exhaust the mysteries of God. You will never come to a place in which by your intellect or your power or your study or your understanding or any part of your finite creatureness, will you ever be able to come to a point where God is not beyond your comprehension. That is his nature. Let's use a definition. Let's use a definition to help us with this. Incomprehensible. Not capable of being comprehended, something that no limits can contain. And so if we think about infinite in measure, right, this idea of we can't measure something that is infinite, all right, we can't comprehend something that is uncontainable. You follow? They're not exactly the same in application and experience, but in the same manner, he is beyond. He is beyond measurement. He is beyond definition. He is beyond containment. There's no, you know, people say, oh, you're putting God in a box. It's literally not a possible thing. He cannot be contained. He cannot be bounded. Nothing could ever wrap him up in totality other than himself. And so he is incomprehensible to us and all created things. Let's go a couple of places and let's look at this. Isaiah 55 would be a place where we could see this language. In Isaiah 55, looking at 8 through 11, again, a passage people are familiar with. My thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. Beyond anything that could contain my thoughts. For as heavens are higher than the earth, within the boundaries of the earth, our atmosphere, the encapsulation of this rock from which he has given us the ability to live, the heavens are outside of that, cannot be contained within that. And like the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It says, look, the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. And so understand that incomprehensible, uncontained, does not mean ineffectual. His word, which his word, his thought, his wisdom, it cannot be contained because it is higher, but yet it is absolutely effectual. Because as he sends out his word, it always does what he sends it to do. In the same way that the rain always comes and does what he means for the rain to do in creation, his word always goes out and is effectual in his sending of it, even though we could never contain it. I think about, not in the notes, it actually just popped in my head to do that. I think about the end of the Gospel of John, right? We have, I mean, it's a big book. It's a pretty big book. There's a lot of stuff in here. But then John goes, man, if we tried to write everything that Jesus did down, right? Not all the paper in the world, not all the books in the world could contain it. Incomprehensible. We have a glorious and effectual gospel that has been given to us. And it's wonderful. And in his power and his plan, it's enough to do the will in which he has decreed for it to do. But the gospel is in no way exhaustive of Christ. Psalms 147, it's not on your screen. Praise the Lord, how good to sing the praises of our God, how delightful and how fitting. The Lord is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the exiles back to Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them by name. How great is the Lord, his power is absolute, his understanding is beyond comprehension. Martin Luther wrote on the divine nature of his incomprehensible attributes. He says that God's divine essence, his actual divine essence and his will, his administration and his works are absolutely beyond all human thought, all human wisdom, and all human understanding. In short, that they are and ever will be incomprehensible, inscrutable, and altogether hidden to human reason. We are able to know God in the way in which we know him because he gives us the opportunity to receive knowledge of himself. No one is ever going to, from their human intellect, reach up and discover the infinite, incomprehensible God. It requires him condescending to us and revealing himself to us. Now, we know there is a God. No doubt. We'll talk about Romans 1:20. Like, right off the bat, every single person knows there is a God. But the way in which we know him, not know of him, know that he must be, but the way that we know him is only by his glorious condescension to us. He kneels down and delivers himself to us. And so point number two this morning, when we think about God's incomprehensible nature, is that it is an unspeakable gift that we are allowed to know him, but also it remains an incredible favor that he is incomprehensible. So I'm holding these two things up to you, and I'm telling you that it is a gift, an absolute gift from God that we would know him at all. But it is also a gift, it is also his favor that he is incomprehensible to us, and I'll explain that here in just 1 minute. In the meantime, you can flip over a couple of chapters to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and Isaiah 64, 3, 4, and 5 help to kind of, again, align this understanding of what I mean by this revelation of God, and yet we have some, but nowhere near all, when we try to comprehend the incomprehensible I am. So Isaiah 64, 3 says, "When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. You welcome those who gladly do good and follow godly ways." And so we have this picture, right, of God condescending to reveal himself to us in his wonder, and doing so in such a way that is beyond our comprehension. His deeds before his people were mind-blowing. And yet, again, don't scratch the surface of all in which he is and can do. And that is actually a gift. Because it drives us to worship. It drives us to worship. We have this tendency, again, I think it's in our sinfulness, we have this tendency to get bored with things that we think we got a handle on. That's why I'll never get bored with my wife. Never in all my lifetime will I ever get a handle on that woman, and praise God for it, because she's a blessing. She's a blessing in that way. She's a blessing in that way. How much more infinitely is it so with God that I could never get a handle on his wonder? I could never get bored with him. I could never cease to be amazed by him. And so I could never not worship him. It's a gift. Romans 11, 33 through 36, Paul here says, again, very similar words that we just read. He says, "Look, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways." That's another way of saying he's incomprehensible. "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back?" And then verse 36, "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." And so what he does allow us to know about him, what he does reveal of himself to us, draws us to worship him in his glory. It's intended for his glory, and it draws his people to bask in his glory. Paul also talks, and I don't have a reference here, and I'm not going to dig into that, but Paul talks about, essentially, if we could boast in anything of ourselves, it would be problematic. If you could comprehend God, if you were able to comprehend God, then what you would do is boast in your ability to comprehend. You would not worship. You would not walk in faith like the person that can't see but trusts. You wouldn't do that. And so his incomprehensibility is a gift to his creation. John Owen, the Puritan John Owen, he said these two things. He says, one, and I believe this is true, he says, faith, which is truly divine, again, faith that is really from God, is never more proper in its exercise, right? And so faith is never more real and active in the believer, never more elevates the soul in conformity to God than when it acts in the contemplation and admiration of the most incomprehensible mysteries which are proposed unto it by divine revelation. Let me break that into some more common language. All right, so he says, faith, real God-given faith, is never more proper, is never more real than when it drives us into conformity or into likeness in the nature of God, than when it acts in the contemplation or when we think about and admire the fact that he is incomprehensible. Our faith is most faithful when we cannot grasp all that he is. And so therefore it is a gift and a blessing. So he goes on and he says, in case we are brought unto a loss or disorder in our minds on the contemplation of any one infinite property of God, it is good to divert our thoughts unto the effects of it, such as whereof we have or may have experience. I cannot comprehend the immensity of God's nature. It may be I cannot understand the nature of immensity. Yet, if I find the by experience and do strongly believe that he is always present wherever I am, I have faith of it and satisfaction in it. And so let me, again, put that into a little bit more common language. He says, essentially, don't leave out the wonder of the experience of God in our lives. Even though we cannot intellectually comprehend all that he is, even though we would never exhaust the intellectual ability to line him out to do that, do not misplace the wonder of the experience of knowing that he is, even though you can't figure him out. Because that is satisfying. What kind of a God would you worship if you were able to be on his level? It makes no sense. So instead, in our inability as creatures to grasp the wonder of the divine in totality, nonetheless, we can sit and be satisfied in the experience of his present reality. And so that brings me on to point number three. Oh, John Owen, the Puritan John Owen. And point number three, really, we go back to Job. And Zophar is talking to Job. We have a really interesting thing that's going on here. It happens a lot in the book of Job, a lot in these conversations that Job is having. Zophar, here in his questions to Job and in his statements to Job immediately after that, because he literally, after he asks those questions, he kind of throws it in Job's face a little bit, and he's like, who are you? No, the answer is no. Who are you to do that? The thing is Zophar is, he's right in his doctrine. He's right in his doctrine. He's not wrong about the incomprehensibility or the infinity of God. Where he is off base and unhelpful is in his application. Because what he's telling Job essentially to do here is, Job is wanting to plead with God, essentially. In the middle of this situation, Job is wanting to plead with God. And Job is going to be humbled. By the end of the book, he's going to be put in his place and it's going to come into the right context. But Job is not incorrect in seeking the face of God, in asking the questions of God. And Zophar and essentially all throughout the book of Job, they're telling him, look, no, dude, you obviously brought this on yourself. You can never understand God. You can never know God. So just quit and take it. Or just die like your wife told you to do. Repent, accept all of these things that they say. And Job's response is I want to seek the face of God. And so point number three is an important point, and that is that although he is infinitely beyond and he is incomprehensively beyond, we should still seek him. We should still, even though we can never get there, we can never wrap our hands, we can never measure him, we can never contain him. Nonetheless, we should seek him, and in seeking him, it is the highest and most rewarding pursuit that we could possibly have. I said it was a gift from God that he is incomprehensible in his godness, and it is. It's also a gift of God that he would draw you to himself to know him. And so we place ourselves in that situation, and should the fact that his nature is beyond comprehension and beyond limits, should that make us any the less desiring to sit at his feet and allow him to unravel the mysteries of himself to us? Should we cease to enjoy the pleasure of discovering him anew every day? Absolutely not. You were made for this. You were made for this. Not only should you not do it, if you cease to do it, you would stop doing the very thing in which he created you to do. Because as we enjoy him, as we experience him, as we get to know him, we glorify him, we worship him, we serve him, we praise him, we do the thing which we are made to do. And so his infinite and incomprehensible nature, although ever out of reach of our containing, draws us in purpose to him. And it's wonderful. Flip over in your Bibles to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. We've been here before, and here we have Paul at the Areopagus, and he's talking to the philosophers there on Mars Hill, and he's talking to him, and in verse 24 of chapter 17, he says this to him. He says, of God, he says, he is the God, this, and he's using this God that they don't have a name for, they haven't made a statue of, the real God, the true God, the I Am. He says, look, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and he decided beforehand where they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Verse 27, his purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and some of your own poets have said we are his offspring. Now, just stop for a second. Because what Paul is saying there here to these philosophers is exactly what I just said to you. You were made a finite creature, never capable of comprehending or containing the wonder that is God, never being able to measure the ends of his infinite godness to do that. And yet you were made and set in a place created in his image with something inside of you to be drawn to him. The word that is used here as in verse 27 that says perhaps feel, I like it, it's more graphically translated grope, like a blind person groping their way in hopes that they might feel something or touch something familiar that they would understand. Such it is with God, that within humanity itself there is a yearning because of his glory, because of his infinite incomprehensibility, and because we have been made to worship him to do that, we are drawn to him. And then he is not far from us to be found. You see, if we were left to our blind groping, we would never find him. We'd never find him. Like if I closed my eyes and was blindfolded and was wandering around in this room, probably trip over something and fall to do that. But if I said, Kathy, how could she make sure that I found her? Or what? Even better, she'd get near to me. Such it is with God. Through his gospel, through his revelation, through Christ, that he would be near to us. And the result of that in verse 28 is in him we live and move and exist or have our being. Thomas Manton, he was a Puritan theologian, He said, we know God, but as men born blind know fire. They know that there is such a thing as fire, for they feel the warmth, but they know it not. So that there is a God we know, but what we know is but a little. Indeed, we can never search him out to perfection. For a finite creature can never fully comprehend that which is infinite. And then I would add on to the end of that, but we can sit and be warmed by his fire. Let me read another quote, and then we'll go two more places and be done. The great Charles Spurgeon, he framed it this way, and he did a better job than I could ever do, so I'm just going to read what he said. He said, in this pursuit, right? Because the whole point of point number three is even though he is beyond, it is the greatest blessing, it is the greatest thing for us to seek him, and he calls us to seek him. So this is what Spurgeon says on that. He said, Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the study of the science of Christ and him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. The proper study of the Christian is that of the Godhead. It is the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can engage the attention of a child of God. It is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God, which he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with them. In them, we feel a kind of self-contentment, and we go on our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line can never sound its depth and our eagle eye can never see its height, we turn away with the thought, I am but of yesterday and I know nothing. And I worship. And God desires that for you. God desires that for you. How do I know He desires that for you? Because He calls you to seek Him. He calls you to seek Him. It's what He does to His people, by the way. It's what He did to His people looking forward to His Son's advent. And it's what He does in His Son to all His people now that sin has been paid for. We can find this in Isaiah 55, that same chapter, right? I'm going back to that very same chapter where we saw that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways. The realities of that are still true. And yet in Isaiah 55:6, we're still called to what? Seek the Lord while you can find Him. Call on Him while He is near. Those two things are not in opposition to each other. The one is a byproduct of the other. We can find Him because He is near, because He comes, makes Himself known. And then what do? Verse 7, we should let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that He may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to God, for He will forgive generously. How are you going to turn to God if you can't find Him? How are you going to turn to God if He's not near? Well, I mean, He is near and you can find Him. That's the point. That's grace, mercy, gospel. Verse 12 and verse 13, then you'll live in joy and peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. And these events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. And they will be an everlasting sign of His power and His love. And so seek Him. Seek Him in all of His infinite beyondness. Seek Him in all of His incomprehensible beyondness. Seek Him because He is near. I want to take you one more place, two more places, one that'll be on the screen, one that's not. Just how near is He? Whole sermon on that question. Just how near is He? This idea of knowing God. This idea of His infinite incomprehensibility, His beyondness, this idea, this reality that yet He reveals Himself to us, that we would be drawn to Him and that we would know Him and not know Him superficially, but know Him intimately, required a nearness so near that God clothed Himself in humanity. You really, really, really want to know God, how close He is, how near He makes Himself to those that would turn to Him, to behold the face of His Son. Flip over in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, Jesus in the upper room, he's praying before He's about to walk out the doors and down the valley and up the mountainside and spend that night in agony and prayer in the garden and then the cross. He's praying over His disciples and he's praying. And in John 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, we'll read it. After saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you that you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And so he wants you near forever. He desires you near forever, eternally near. So much so that the only way that that was possible was for you to know him. Incomprehensible, infinite God, be known. And so he came and he lived among us. We literally sang that this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 25, down sliding to the bottom in 26. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. And so Jesus says very clearly there, for them to know you, for them to know you, you sent me to show you. And so we draw near to Christ. We draw near to Christ, and we would then have Jesus, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, forever one, coexistent, equal with the Father, sent to us to reveal the Father to us. And how well does he do that? How well does he do that? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. Verse 3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from his sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majesty. And so we have in Christ the radiance, the very sending out of the character and glory of God. And so the Son was given to us that we would know the Father. And the Son completely radiates the glory of the Father as we know the Son. And so, yes, he is the one beyond, absolutely, infinitely beyond. Whatever you think that you could ever know or understand about him, it is scratching the proverbial surface of the I Am. And it's gloriously wonderful that that is so. Because if we could possibly comprehend him, if we could possibly contain him, what a gift we would miss out on, the gift of walking with him by faith. That we are allowed to know him. And that as he reveals himself to us specifically and perfectly, radiating his glory through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, that we would find him near to those who need him. And so God is infinite. He's infinitely beyond, and God is incomprehensible. incomprehensibly beyond. But in Christ, he's near, so near that we are in him and he is in us. Can you fathom that? Can you just, and I'm going to close and pray, but can you just fathom that for a second? It's one of those, like I said, it's one of those things, right? That as you think about it, you just got to, man, you just got to get on your face and accept the reality of that truth. The infinite God is in me because of Christ Jesus. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense to my finite little brain that is finite and that can comprehend but is contained within this creature. The infinite God in Christ Jesus. And that's worthy of praise. And I embrace it by faith. I don't have to be able to understand it, explain it, those details, because I experience that that's true. And I pray this morning that would be the case with you. Search him, seek him, struggle, think, engage, use your mind, question, read, talk, do all of those things. But at the end of the day, bask in his faithful presence in Christ Jesus, and you will be satisfied. Heavenly Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are infinitely you. God, as I think about the coming messages, God, as we look at, especially as we look at the ways in which we can communicate your attributes in us, God, the way in which we can be mirrors, that we can reflect your glory, the reality of who you are in the reborn and renewed new man that you have made us, God, let us not forget that you are infinitely beyond that. That every step that we take, God, that you could take us a million more steps in your glory. I pray that would be our lives. And we would worship, and we would serve, and we would love. And we do so floored by you, and yet at the same time comforted by your nearness. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know that, if there's anybody here that is wrestling with reality, the world doesn't make sense to them because they can't figure it out, I pray that you would illuminate in their hearts and their minds the infinite glory of your incomprehensible majesty. And that in that, by faith, we would lay down that striving and we would pick up the gift of peace. And that as we walked with you from that point on, then we would know you. All the more, all of the striving would be fulfilled as you gifted us with your wonderful grace. It's how we truly live free. And I pray that if someone here needs that, God, that you, by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, would knock down whatever wall, God, would hinder them from coming to you. And God, that they would find you there at the door, having made a way, having drawn them to yourself, and that in Christ we would be complete. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.